So as we dive into this morning, I want to share with you first a verse that you may not consider to typically be a Christmas text, but I would like to frame it in that context this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Aren't you thankful to know that when the Lord entered the earth at Christmas, he was very much aware that he would exit the earth through Calvary. And he still decided that you and I were worth making room for. However, when you consider that Jesus as the Son of God would be willing to empty himself out through such a life, a death, a burial, an ultimate resurrection, it makes Luke chapter 2, the more traditional Christmas text, I think even more interesting. Read it with me. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family lineage of David. He was to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room available for them. To think about that God would be willing to empty himself out in such a way that he would come to humanity, wrap flesh around himself, and present himself initially as a child. And yet humanity in this moment, where heaven was meeting earth, refused to overcome the hustle and bustle of their lives and make room for him. From the very beginning, Jesus' relationships are quite unique. In fact, in this moment where he is being born into the earth, it seems that the only ones that were willing to make room for him relationally were shepherds and stable keepers. But as Jesus' life would grow, we know that at the age of 12, he shows up at the temple and he confounds scholars and scribes with his knowledge of Scripture. But from the age of 12 to around about the age of 30, we don't know a lot about Jesus' relationships. Some scholars say that that is the missing years from a biographical sketch of Jesus. But what we do know is that when he began his ministry at the age of 30, he became extremely intentional about the way in which that he made room for his human relationships. He was extremely intentional about how he structured his human relationships. In fact, look at this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And Jesus went out to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples. Now contemplate this with me for a second. Jesus has come on the scene. He has begun to preach. There are multitudes of people that are beginning to follow him. And Jesus begins to sense that he needs to make room for a new level of relationship with some very specific and particular individuals. However, as Jesus is trying to make sense of this, he decides to go away and make room to first hear from his heavenly Father about which human relationships he was supposed to also make room for. Jesus then comes out after an all-night prayer meeting and calls 12 specific people out of this multitude of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. It leads me to ask you, have you ever pulled an all-nighter? That Jesus says, when you are really trying to make sure that you are making room for the right human relationships, you must first make room to hear from heaven about those relationships. And Jesus says, for me to understand which 12 I'm supposed to call to the next order, I need to spend an extended period of time speaking to my heavenly Father. And yet you and I, we make significant relationship decisions and never really spend extended time in prayer. There are many that would make a decision about who they're going to spend the rest of their lives with in marriage, and perhaps have never even prayed thoroughly about that subject, about things that affect your business and affect your leadership and affect your family. Relationally, have you ever really leaned into what it is that God wants you to make room for in your relationships? Now, think about it with me for a second. He's the Son of God. You would almost think he could just make a list and go to bed, right? It makes you wonder, like, why the all-night setting? Well, can you imagine the Heavenly Father and the Son talking through Simon Peter's selection? He's going to be a loudmouth. He's going to be really bold. When you need him the most, he's going to disappear. Imagine the conversation about Thomas. He's going to doubt you. The moment when you're going to need him the most, you're going to have to go above and beyond to even prove that you really are who you say you are. Oh, and let's talk about Judas for a moment. Are we really going to pick him? Who he is going to sell you out for monetary gain and his own manipulative agenda and ambition? I mean, right there, it's almost possible to start to think, well, maybe Jesus made a mistake with that one. Maybe he didn't get it right. And yet the Bible says in John 17, verse 12, while I was with my disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction. And that was so that scripture might be fulfilled. That even Judas wasn't a mistake. And yet from there, we learn that as Jesus made room for Judas, that he could be a perfect friend to Judas, and yet Judas would still betray him. It goes to show you that relationships can be painful even if you do nothing wrong. It is extremely important to make sure that you make room for heaven to speak to you about how you are to make room for your human relationships. Because there's going to be moments when it is going wrong, you're going to need to know that God spoke to you in the beginning stages. And so I think that there's some things that are even further insightful about Jesus and his human relationships. The way that he managed them, they were diverse, they were complex, they were shifting. And yet through extended multiple times of prayer with his Heavenly Father, we find some amazing things. One thing that sticks out repetitively, a bottom line statement, if you will, is that Jesus made room for people without letting them take over his purpose. That even in the relationships that we might say were difficult or that they were challenging, Jesus still held to his purpose first and foremost. One of the ways that he did that is that you'll notice in the Gospels especially that Jesus was friendly without friendship. That one of the things that sticks out very clearly is that Jesus wasn't necessarily friends with everyone, but he was friendly with everyone. You'll see that there were people that approached him, and he was kind, he was emotionally present, he was welcoming to them, but they didn't necessarily come over for dinner. They didn't necessarily go into the mountain and hang out around the campfire with him. That he didn't have close relationships with everyone. He was friendly, but not always friends. Don't you wish that some of the people you're interacting with on a daily basis would get the message that they could at least be friendly, even if they're not going to be your friend? Don't you just wish that would show up in the checkout line at Walmart every once in a while, or it would pass you in the workplace, or maybe even in your dorm room? Like, man, you don't have to be my friend, but could you at least be friendly? That we see this friendliness that's associated with Jesus. And then we also notice that Jesus had this way in his human relationships of exercising priority without favoritism. There was a clear structure to Jesus' relationships. The way in which that he made room for people. You'll see him, he shows up on the mountain, he's preaching to 5,000 or more people, and yet then there would come a moment where that he steps back and he says, but only 70 of you are going to be people that I can mentor to the point that I can send you out. And yet beyond the 70, there's going to be 12 that I'm going to have an even closer relationship with. You're going to travel with me town to town, village to village. You are going to be my disciples and my apostles. And yet of the 12, there's even 3 that take a further level of priority. And they are Peter, James, and John. And in one of Jesus' darkest moments in human flesh, he calls those 3 to come alone with him and pray. And yet in your life and in my life, it is now said that every single year, all of us, for the most part, will interact with a minimum of 500 people and probably as many as 2,500 people. And perhaps even more if you're an extreme extrovert or you're a highly recognized public official. But even with all of that, they say that 40% of your time is spent with the same five people. And so even like Jesus, with those three people that were prioritized, there's people that you're probably going to be closer with than others. And you're going to have to understand at times how to bring some structure to your life. God, family, friends, priority. But you also see that with Jesus' ministry that there is clarity without cruelty. That Jesus was willing to bring clarity to his relationships and speak to people with it's almost an extreme firmness at times, but yet you don't sense cruelty in it. You know, when you think about your life for a moment, do you ever just notice that sometimes it seems like people are driving the relationship in the wrong lane? And it just starts to get really awkward. And you almost start to avoid like interacting with them. Might even say that you dread interacting with them, and your stomach starts to churn when you see the phone ring or you hear the text ding and you look down and it's their name. Because you're even starting to maybe avoid certain places because you just don't even really want to run into them. You know what counselors say about relationships like that? They say that they require transition or closure conversations. Transition or closer conversation. And you might be surprised to discover that Jesus actually had both of those kind of conversations in his human relationships that he made room for. For instance, there's a moment where Simon Peter, while Jesus is dying and is being crucified, Simon Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. But after Jesus resurrects, he sends word to Simon Peter, "I want to spend some time with you. Come and hang out with me." They sit down beside a seashore. They're enjoying some fish. And Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, "We're going to need to make some changes. I need to know, do you love me?" And three times Jesus asked that question, and you can sense that with it, there is a clarity that's being established that Simon Peter, this relationship is going to have to transition. And yet at the same time, you could say that there were closure conversations that Jesus executed. Go into the moment at the Last Supper in the upper room, see Jesus reclined with all of his disciples, and he begins to look at them and says, "One of you is going to betray me." One after another, they begin to chime in and say, "Is it me?" That's so intriguing to me that each one of them seemed to think there was something within them that was possible of betraying him. But then Jesus says, "The one that sops the bread, that'll be the one that betrays me." And it's almost like Judas is clueless. He takes the bread, he sops it, and Jesus then says, "Aha, Judas, you need to go and do what it is that you have to do and do it quickly." It's at this moment where that Jesus is bringing closure to their relationship. And he's telling him, the way that this has been up to this point is coming to a conclusion. It's not going to look the same from this point forward. Transitional conversations, closure conversations, they can be difficult. One thing that's also amazing about Jesus is that even when he was selecting friends, when he was selecting disciples, he never let the possibility of a hard conversation keep him from making room if he knew that's what heaven wanted from him. Think about the fact that even Simon Peter, in one conversation alone, he would go from calling him Simon to calling him Satan because of the way he was behaving. And yet Jesus kept making room for the relationship because he knew it was what the Father wanted from him. It's very important to have understanding from the Heavenly Father about what he wants from you in regards to your human relationships, because another thing that's going to have to happen is that there will have to be capacity without guilt. Capacity without guilt. This one, let me break it down for you just a moment. I think a lot of people miss this about relationships, and it comes in this vein. Many relationships are seasonal. Remember how I told you that there seems to be these missing years from Jesus' life, from the time he was 12 to the time he was 30? There is almost no mention of those relationships in Jesus' life after his public ministry began. We even see that there is a moment where that Jesus is in a public setting and he addresses the fact that the way that his relationship looked with his mother and his brothers is drastically changing now that he's in a public setting. We know that Jesus likely was somehow mentored in the realm of carpentry, and yet you never really see that his workmates are mentioned. There's this element of his classmates that in some way he would probably have been schooled. You don't see the classmates ever show up. Do you realize that you and I can cause a lot of mutual grief when we try to drag every past relationship into the future season of life? One of the difficult things that I went through in my transformation from being lost to being found was some really hard decisions about what relationships had to look like on the other side of that. Now, when you think about relationships, man, they're costly. They're gonna cost you time, they're gonna cost you money, they're gonna cost you energy. And we read of all these people that Jesus met with, that he prayed for, that he taught, and that he healed. But there's an even longer list of people that Jesus didn't meet with, that he didn't pray over, and that he didn't personally touch with healing. And yet, there's these moments where Jesus, as he's managing capacity, he would look at multitudes of people who had possibly traveled tens and tens of miles without modern transportation and say, I need to step away for a moment and spend time with my Heavenly Father. In other words, if I'm going to be able to even continue to nurture the human relationships that I'm supposed to properly make room for, I have to be intentional about continuing to make room, first and foremost, for my relationship with the Heavenly Father. And can I tell you, if Jesus had to take a nap, you're probably going to need to take one too. That's maybe the best thing I've said yet for some of you. And yeah, let me help you for a second. Relationships are like vehicles. Some of them get good gas mileage and some of them get lousy gas mileage. There are relationships that drain your energy and they keep you from moving forward because there's constant drama and difficulty. And yet there are other relationships that when you're with that person, you feel refreshed, you feel renewed, you feel revived. And you have to sometimes pay attention to what's happening in those relationships because some are going to result in an amazingly good investment of time and energy and others are not. So watch this. Watch the way Jesus exercised this. There is a rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 that comes up to Jesus and talks about having a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And the young guy got excited and he said, I've done all of those from my youth up. And Jesus says, yet you lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have, distribute it to the poor, and then you can follow me. In other words, then you can have a relationship with me. And the young man hearing this was very sorrowful and turned around and walked away and Jesus let him go. Because Jesus was implying, I'm willing to make room for you, but you're not willing to make room for me. And I think, like, sometimes that's what we miss even about our relationship with heaven is that you need to sell out in order to buy in. And that while grace will perpetually be free, you're going to have to make the decision to empty out your heart and make room for God to come in and take full authority in lordship over your life. And so as we continue to kind of break this down and look at it, I just want you to ponder this question with me. How do we make sure that we are making room for meaningful relationships, especially when something like Christmas comes along? And this season that could be so meaningful seems to too often lose its meaning as we become overwhelmed. Well, if you're to recap the things that we just talked about, you're going to realize that you can't be friends with everyone. That even Jesus exemplifies that. That you're going to realize that not everyone will get the same level of investment from you. You have to realize that there will be transitions in your relationships. You have to realize sometimes hard conversations are going to be required. But here's the other thing that you must forever continue to remember is that you will have to make room for meaningful relationships. Can I point out to you this morning that if we're honest, the truth of it is that most broken relationships don't fall apart because of one catastrophic moment. That's right. They fracture because something begins to slowly take the space that love used to occupy. And healthy relationships require room. You'll have to have room for humility. You'll have to have room for grace. You'll have to have room for listening. You'll have to have room for effort. You'll have to have room for trust.
But when you don't intentionally make room, something else always moves in. You might even say that in other times there are these barriers that are formed and prevents the room from being properly made. So let's break this down for a second and talk about barriers that crowd relational space. Places where that room could have been made, something meaningful could have transpired, but a barrier got put up and took that space instead. Like, we understand there's barriers of busyness, and there's barriers that are connected to the fear of vulnerability, and there's barriers where people just get a consumer mindset and they come into the relationship totally fixated on what they can get instead of what they can give. There's the barriers of people who are just in these unhealthy relational patterns. There's these barriers of technological isolation. It's not unusual to go out on a Friday night, see a couple on a date night, and neither of them are interacting with one another because their phones are down scrolling. It's so easy to overlook the fact that barriers are crowding out relational space. Space that was once filled with love, space that was once filled with presence, space that was once filled with connection. So what are some of these barriers? We talked about them generally, but let's talk about them specifically. Here's a big one: a prideful attitude. And that barrier is when ego starts to take the room where empathy should be. If you're not familiar with the word empathy, it just basically means compassion, and it would mean that you care the way you're supposed to care. But when your prideful attitude comes in, you start to feel entitled. And something that I've discovered is that pride doesn't just damage relationships, it actually occupies relational space because you feel entitled to space that the relationship needs in order to thrive. Watch this. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." Can anybody envision with me for a moment Jesus Christ walking into a room, his disciples seated there, the servant had the day off, they had their feet dirty with the dust and the dung of the roads, and Jesus takes on the apron of a slave, gets down and begins to wash the feet of his disciples? That the Son of God emptied himself out and made room for the most selfless act that could occur in the entire gathering place? Like, here's the thing. Pride turns relationships inward. That instead of making room, pride demands somebody else make room for you. It starts replacing empathy with entitlement. Here's what pride sounds like. "I don't need to apologize." Pride says things like, "It's their fault, not mine." Pride says, "I deserve better than this." Pride says, "I know what I'm doing." Pride. Pride fills the room so tightly that humility has nowhere to sit. Or should we say, bow. And so to overcome it, you have to make room for humility. And you have to choose to see other people as valuable, not just useful. Some of us are manipulative and we don't even have enough spiritual sense to repent of it. I preached and it's Sunday morning. I'm going to get some help at some point. Listen, you have to prioritize other people with intentionality because love is not about being served. It's about creating space to serve. Let me show you another barrier. This will wall people off so quickly. Poisonous words. It's when hurtful speech crowds out healing. And your words could have been bringing healing, but instead your words were bringing hurt. And instead of getting closer to someone, as more room was made, it was they were getting walled off. Your words are either creating life or they are creating death. Words are never neutral. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And so relational space, it's either being built or it's being broken. Do you realize one moment of anger can occupy the room of someone's heart for years? Sarcasm, criticism, gossip, it fills space with fear instead of trust. And so common relational poisons, things like criticism. "You never do anything right." Stuff like sarcasm. "Oh, so you think you're perfect." And what you're really saying is you know that you believe you are. gossip. Did you hear what they did? Job's wife and friends, the book of Job, it's in your Bible. Job's going through a horrible time. And at one point, he actually looks at his wife and he says, "You are miserable comforters." He basically says to him, "If I was on the other side of this, I hope that I would be speaking to you in a more healing way than the way in which you are speaking to me in a hurtful way." How do you overcome that mess? I think you have to learn to be swift to hear and slow to speak. You can't just listen to talk. You've got to listen to hear. And so you make room for someone's pain before you just start offering opinions. You ask before you speak. And when you do speak, you speak in a way that facilitates healing, not hurt. Here's a third element. A passive approach. It can wall off relationships. Because you just don't make room anymore. Maybe it starts happening on both sides of the relationship, but you realize relationships don't die from explosions. Relationships typically die because no one is intentionally creating space for it anymore. Think back over your life at the relationships that have been lost and realize over and over again how many times it was because there was just the lack of space. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, watch what Jesus says. He says, "You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember and return to the works you did at first." What he's saying is there was a time when you weren't passive. There was a time when you were incredibly expressive. But now this relationship is damaged because the first love has been lost. I think that this sounds something like, "I'm just too busy to check in. I'm just too busy to stop by. I'm just too busy to get together right now. Oh, well, they know I love them. I'll reach out later. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get around to it." And the passivity begins to wall off the relationship. It crowds out things with neglect. And so if you're going to overcome that, you got to make room with intentional effort. You got to return to your first works. You got to get back to the basics, because healthy relationships, they require margin. They require initiative, and they require presence. Some of you, your marriages would go to the next level if you would sit down right now and plan where you will spend time together next year. To no longer be passive, but to make room. Here's another barrier. It's power struggles. It's when control takes the room where love belongs. And everything becomes this wrestling match about who's actually in control. James seems to address this in chapter 4, verse 1 of his book when he says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that war within you?" Power struggles suffocate relationships because control begins to fill every inch of the room. And power struggles sound stuff like, "Why should I apologize?" Well, let me tell you this, the one with the most God will go first. Here's a power struggle. "Well, they know I'm always right. Can you tell me the last time I was wrong? Lord, forgive me in Jesus' name." You'll do it my way, or you'll learn the hard way. That's what power sounds like. When you and all of your weakness are trying to falsely exercise your strength. And the truth of it is that you and I, when we fall into that mess, if we're going to get through it and we're going to make room, we have to release the control to God. And we have to make room for legitimate trust, because love gives, it doesn't manipulate. And so here's the thing. If we look back over this, at the end of the day, we could talk about how all of these things are affecting our human relationships. That our human relationships have been negatively affected by power struggles and passivity and poison and pride. But could we not also admit that it's also hindered our ability to make room for God? And it's also hindered our relationship with heaven? And that this God who loved you and I so much that he says, "I'll empty myself out. I'll empty myself of everything that heaven has to offer. And I will come and I will choose to die and bleed at Calvary to make room for anyone that is willing to call upon my name as Lord and be saved. Why is it that we, like Bethlehem, have so little room for a Savior who desires to be our Lord? So you and I think we have to take a moment and we have to evaluate the power struggle for our life, us wanting control of our life rather than making the room for God to have control of our life. I think we have to be honest about the place where that the reason our words are so poisonous is because our heart is so full of bitterness. Because we just haven't been making room for God in that place. And our passivity. We treat God like he's a box that we check come Sunday morning. Some religious formality and ceremonial exercise that we go through. Instead of really, truly making room where he is first above anything and all else. The power struggle. To finally give God control. Here's the thing. If you'll get your vertical relationship with God straight, it'll fix the horizontal aspect of everything else you've got going on in humanity and those relationships. Make room for heaven, and earth has a way of falling into line. I'm going to ask them this morning to begin to play some music, and I just want to pray with you. First thing I want to do is to invite you to pray with me regarding your heavenly relationship, and then we'll have a moment where we'll pray about our human relationships. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we admit that we are sinners that need to be saved. God, it's very possible that whether it's in church online or it's in this auditorium that there are people under the sound of my voice that they do not have a relationship with you. And right now, God, they recognize the error of their ways and they repent for having never made room for you to be the Lord of their life. And so right now, God, you are invited in. As they surrender their pride, they surrender the poison that's been in their heart, they surrender the power struggles, they surrender the passivity, and they say, Jesus, I need to be saved. They call upon you as Lord, believing, God, that you are going to hear their cry, that you will give them a born-again experience, that your grace and your blood will go to work and take care of heaven's wrath against sin. And that, Lord, as you begin a transformative effect in their life and your Holy Spirit begins to empower them, that they will walk out your will and your work and your ways with a testimony. And Lord, they will never be afraid, ashamed, or hesitant to make room for you, Jesus, in their life. God, there's somebody else they need to rededicate their life. They don't even really know how they got to this moment, but right now, this morning, they recognize with the help of the Holy Spirit that passivity has been a real issue. A power struggle has been a real issue. That there's just places in their life, God, where they've not yielded to you, they've not made room for you, and now this relationship that was once so close, it's so distant. They need a fresh start. They need a renewal, Lord. And yet, God, there's others of us that maybe, whether we're just starting in relationship with you or it's extremely seasoned, there's places where that, Lord, we've never really yielded even our closest relationships to you prayerfully. And God, right now, we pray for your unction, for your direction, that you reveal to us the flaws in our life where we need the Holy Spirit to go to work. You reveal even the strengths, God, that we need to further see your Holy Spirit accent in our life. But at the end of it all, God, may we make room to first love you above all else and to love others more than ourselves. Let it be done. And God, this Christmas season, may heaven come to earth with all of your power and your glory, leaving us forever transformed. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen.